was happening. We were doing setup together, and somehow the conversation of music came up and the style of music we listened to. Right, Elizabeth?
Yeah.
And Elizabeth confessed that her favorite music when she was young was
the Beatles.
The Beatles. Does anybody know the song Can't Buy Me Love? Yes, right? Can you sing it? Because I'm not a good singer, but Can't Buy Me Love, right? And it tells you all the reasons why you can't, right? Sometimes we think we can buy everything that's important. My dad used to say he would carry an extra 50 in his wallet no matter where he went because he knew there might be a chance when he had to persuade someone to do something for him. And he said 100% of the time when he gave them a 50, they would do it. Like if he wanted to valet first or if he was trying to get, you know what I mean? Like those kind of things. Persuading people through money. And we believe the song, right? By the Beatles, you can't buy love, don't we? But do we live it? Think about our world and our culture and what we prioritize. Money and wealth have ruled the world since the beginning of time. And Jesus was challenging that priority. I read somewhere that 62% of Jesus' parables have to do with money and the economy. Matthew 21, which you probably are most famous with, he basically challenged them for their wealth, talking about how in the temple you should be using it for God's glory. And do you remember what Jesus did when they were selling their own goods and probably not nice goods and probably ripping people off and they were using the church space for that? Do you remember what Jesus did? He got really angry. It's hard to imagine Jesus angry. You know, every statue I've ever seen of him, every picture I've ever seen of him, he looks peaceful. You know, he looks like, come to me, that face that sort of is welcoming and peaceful, right? But can you imagine him angry? He was angry that these people had confused the purpose of the church, and he overturned all the tables. In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? All things that would have made the chief priests and the elders and the wealthy of Jesus' time was to hear that their money really wasn't going to buy them what was most important. When Jesus was going around telling people that you can't serve God and money at the same time, people were upset. There's a book in church history by a scholar named Peter Brown, and he called the book Through the Eye of a Needle. Do you know the scripture passage of where that comes? It says that the wealthy will have a harder time getting into heaven like a camel. Have you ever seen a camel? They're rather large, right? Into the eye of a needle, which is like, ooh, little teeny, right? And why do we think that is? Sometimes we need wealth. I mean, I'm not going to say anything bad about money because I don't think the Bible says anything bad about money. I think what the Bible says is that we can't worship money and that we can't make it our everything and that we cannot use it to put people down or put people in their place. For centuries, the church has had issues, and in this book by Peter Brown, he talks about how church leaders were corrupt. You know the story of the Reformation, right? The church was saying to people, hey, I know you're guilty. I know you got some sins. Hey, Miss Laura, you come up here. You give me $500, I'll make it all go away. Come on, give me $500, let me see it, right? And not only were they doing that to Laura, but they were doing that to everyone. And they knew pretty much what you could spare, and they would ask for the sacrificial gift. How can that be done in the name of the Lord. How can that be done at a church? It makes me think of the angry Jesus, right? Coming in and overturning the tables. And then we have Luther, who you might know, who wrote his little 99 things and went up to the church door and did what? Nailed it up there. Said, yo, you're doing the wrong thing, right? And he tried to turn them around. St. Augustine, who was another church leader in the early centuries, would allow wealthy people to keep their money. He did not like money. He said, though, that it was very important to give to the church. With each of the church leaders mentioned in Peter Brown's book, wealth is seen as both a hindrance to one's spiritual well-being and a necessity for life. In the song, Can't Buy Me Love, it says, tell me you don't need no diamond rings, and I'll be satisfied. Tell me that you want the kind of things that money just can't buy. Because I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. Jump with me now to our passage in Acts. And there's a story that precedes the reading I read for you about a man named Philip. He was a good guy. He went into the Samaritan town, and he had heard about Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he wanted people to just follow Jesus, and he preached this amazing message, and he got a bunch of people to be baptized, and he was just all riled up, right? And so Peter and John, who were the apostles and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, heard about Philip and all the wonderful work he was doing, and they went down to check it out. And when they got there, they saw all these people wanting to know God. And they asked for the Holy Spirit to bless them. And the Holy Spirit came down. Now, I don't know why it didn't happen with Philip. We can analyze that as much as we want. But we know that Jesus entrusted the ability to pass on the blessing to his disciples. And we know, as Lisa mentioned in her talk, that there is nothing that happens in the Bible without at least one reason. There is no just chance. So I think that as Simon was standing in the area watching Philip and John offer their blessing, he was like, hey, I want that. I'd be able to come up to people and just go, bless you. Because if you know Simon and you study him, he was all about the money. And as, you know, Wendy did so well with the kids, right? He just kept saying, hey, give me money, I'll give you something. Sort of like the Catholic Church was doing in those Reformation years, right? Give me some money and I'll give you God's Spirit. I'll bless you. Right? Have you ever met what we call a false Christian? They're kind of interesting, really, because they do all the actions. They come to church. They make sure you know that they're giving money. They even make sure you know they're praying. They're all about everybody's business. And usually, deep down, they haven't really surrendered their heart. That was Simon. And Philip was kind of harsh on him, which once again goes back to whether it's okay to be angry. And I think when people are disrespecting God, or when they're disrespecting the power of the Holy Spirit, or when they're trying to buy love of any kind, we can put them in their place. Simon was a phony. He wanted power and money and fame. He thought that would bring him the most awesome life. But if you remember John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming to get baptized by him, we hear, he must increase, I must decrease. We cannot buy God's love. He loves us already. We are his. He created you. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head, if you're lucky to still have them, right? He knew them when you were younger. He knows exactly your personality. He knows all the people he placed in your life, your spouse, your kid, your friend, your pastor. And Philip is hard on Simon, saying, "Ooh, don't be about the money. And don't tie anything of God to money." You can remember, of course, that what had just happened at Jesus' passing was that Judas turned Jesus in for what? 30 pieces of silver, worth about $30. Money can't buy you anything that is important. There was a movie once, popular a few years back. I'm going to date myself. It was about this man in the school who was kind of unpopular. And there was this girl in the school who basically wanted to have a nice boyfriend and a good-looking boyfriend, and she was having a hard time, and the one guy dumped her. So she decided to pay. Did you see this movie? Pay this guy to be her boyfriend. And not only did she pay him, right, but she took him to the mall and she bought him outfits to wear and had his hair done, you know, so that he could be cool, you know, because that was who she wanted to date, right? And so, you know, she went to all this effort for the appearance of a boyfriend, right? And then she went to school with him on her arm, and they went around, and suddenly the boy, right, without any doing of his own, became the most famous person at school, because he's on the arm of this beautiful girl whose ex-boyfriend is a jerk and a football player and all that, right? And they went around together, pretending. But you know how movies go, right? It's all Hollywood. The young man falls in love. Have you ever fallen in love? It's a scary thing to fall in love. Your heart goes whoosh, right? And at first she's like, "Oh no, I don't really want that. You know, I'm paying you to be my boyfriend. You know, we got to keep it that way. Like, I'm paying you. That's all I want." And it breaks the boy's heart. At the end of the movie, it's Hollywood, right? They end up together. But there's a lot in between. I think sometimes we don't think we're lovable. I read in my research for the sermon that you can either be insecure or you can be egotistical. And either way, you keep God from working in you. We need to be humble. We need to be grateful. We need to remember that our Lord Jesus loves us because we are his. We belong to him, and he has a purpose for us. And it's at no cost to us, his love. It demands a response if we love him back. But his love for us is at no cost to us. Freely given, unconditional. And when you have God's love in your heart, and when you give over your whole life to him, you will realize the true place of money for now and forevermore.